John. John 17, 6 through 19 is going to be our text today. As we've been working our way closer and closer to today, I keep finding myself in an odd book. Most of you know my favorite gospel is the Gospel of Mark. And yet I find myself continually gravitating to John. And today we're kind of wrapping up, I would say, a lot of John. John 17, 6 through 19. This is the word from the Lord. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours and you gave them to me. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. They understood that I came from you, and that they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I've been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I am coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that you will be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave me, and I kept them safe. None of them were lost except the one who was destined for destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. Now I am coming to you, and I say these things while I am in the world, so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them, because they don't belong to the world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they would be made holy in truth. This text is so full of Christ and God in their oneness. And this morning, John is kind of wrapping up and giving Jesus this beautiful prayer. And I would say we are beginning to wrap up our time. But this morning, I want to really think about how John looks at the gospel. It's this embodied text. But I want to give you John in a nutshell. And he does it very well at the very beginning. John in a nutshell is this. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. If you want to know God, you have to know Jesus. If you want to see what God looks like, you need to look to Jesus. If you have a view of God that doesn't look like the view of Jesus, then you have a bad view of God. This is John. John here in this passage said, we look the same. I am in you and you are in me. And he says, I'm praying that they will look like me so that they will look like you. All throughout the gospel, Jesus is saying things like this. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know one, you know the other. I had friends growing up that were twins and they looked very similar. I could always tell them apart. They weren't identical, but everyone else seemed to have the biggest problem. They'd call CJ Larry and Larry CJ, and it was just a nightmare. We had a teacher that all year long couldn't figure out which one they were. Like, all year long. Our teacher would sit up there, and he'd call on one and totally be looking at one, and the answer would come from the other side of the room, because he purposely set them on other sides of the room so he wouldn't make those mistakes. And yet when you got to know them, you got to know they were extremely different. One was a daredevil who would try anything and do anything. We literally convinced him that we had a fire rope that we would use in gym that was just attached to a pole. It was probably 15, 20 feet high. It wasn't a terrible idea. But we took one of those big trampolines out of their backyard and carried it all the way to the school and set it up. And we convinced him to climb all the way to the top, to climb onto the pole and jump off onto the trampoline. Because we said you would get so much height. You know what happens when you jump from that high? You can't control where you land once you hit the trampoline. So he hit the trampoline and he got an amazing amount of height coming back off of it and then didn't go back on the trampoline. He landed on the asphalt. So one was a daredevil. The other one you couldn't convince to do anything. Not a daredevil at all. If it looked scary or seemed scary, he was not about to try it. We went to Six Flags one year for our graduation, and he rode zero rides. Everyone else would wait in line, and we're waiting in line for the Viper, for the Batman, for the Riddler, and we're waiting in line, and he would wait with us, and then he would walk through the cart and stand on the other side while everyone else rode the ride. Drastically different. Looked the same on the outside for the most part, but on the inside completely different. Jesus is saying this: if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not the way twins are sometimes here. If you've seen me, my intent, my actions, my desire is the desire of the Father. So when you see me going around loving people and taking care of people, that's what God is doing. Whatever we say about God must match what we see in Jesus. And God invites us right into this relationship. There are other parts of Scripture that says we are adopted, we are heirs, we are adopted brothers and sisters with Christ. And that always adds a lot of weight. Because Scripture puts me as family. And I see how Jesus is. And I know how I am. But God is wanting this amazing relationship, this amazing connection between heart and soul. This idea of perfect love casts out fear because we know God through Jesus. As we love God, there's something else that we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love others. And it's this hard dichotomy, it's this hard thing that we say, okay, God, I love you and I love you with everything. And then we see what Jesus did for the other. And I always think, Jesus, you could have set the bar just a little bit lower. Because your bar that you set, that you command us all to do, is to love others the same way we love ourselves. And then he shows it. In the garden, he prays that he won't die, but for God's will to take place on the earth. And then he goes out and he's betrayed by one of his very best friends. Then he sits on trial for doing good things, for speaking truth. And to try to satisfy people, they say, okay, this is what we'll do. We'll take him out and we'll have him beat. And they whip him. And they beat him. But it wasn't enough to satisfy. So they finally get what they want, which is to kill him. Now, Jesus at any time could have stopped it all. I truly believe that Jesus is fully God and fully human. And at any point in time, if he'd had enough, he could have said, I'm done with this. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. We see his love for me and for you carry him all the way to a cross and to a grave. We know love, and we know God's love because of Jesus' love to us. So in John 17, Jesus is kind of walking through this and he says, you know I'm going to be leaving soon. And here's my prayer. I'm leaving, but I'm not taking them with me. It's this amazing prayer. A lot of times we want to just kind of get out of this life. We just kind of want to We want to be done. The older we get, the more we just want to be with Jesus. My Sunday school teacher from when I was really little passed away recently. And she actually taught Sunday school all the way through to the very last week of her life. And my mom called me and said, you know, she's passed away. And actually, she called me and said she's in the hospital. And I got to talking with some of the family, because Kalinga is a small town and I know their family very well. And they said, you know, Grandma's been in this place for the last few years where she's just been ready. And she just said, I want to be with God. And that is a wonderful, wonderful sentiment. I want to be with God. But at the same time, God says, I'm not going to take you out of this world. I'm going to leave you. Jesus is leaving. You're here. And so I'm praying not that you will be taken, but that you will have the strength to stand. That there's really this understanding of a foretaste of the kingdom while we are here on earth. And if you want to picture the foretaste, how many of you like to go to ice cream or yogurt to like nice places? Chelsea has this gelato place that she loves to go to, Esco Gelato. And when you go in, every day they have different flavors. They make them fresh every single day. And as we go in, I'm always looking, and they have all these little spoons. Because if you want to try something, you just ask, and they give you, and I always think that foretaste, that's that little spoon that they give you, that they hand you, that you get to try. It's a foretaste of what is to come. It's a foretaste of the kingdom. It's just a little bit now, but the rest is coming. The foretaste, the kingdom is happening. And Jesus prays that we will recognize that Jesus is leaving us here. That we're not leaving, but that we're staying. But not only are we staying, but that we may be kept safe. 15, I am not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. So when I was thinking, I was thinking about kind of these things that drag us down, that hold us here, that can separate us from God. And I was beginning to think they're very similar to the ones that were in the first century. We've come so long. We have so many different technologies. I was reading about Bose has these new glasses that you put on, and they're actually earphones without anything going in your ears. And so you put these sunglasses on and you can walk around and you can be listening to your music without anyone knowing you're listening to music. There's so many things that are different from today than then. How many people like indoor plumbing or water or electricity? Like, we have a lot of things that they didn't have in every single household. We're amazed. I'm amazed when I go to the store, I don't have to grow any vegetables. I don't have to grow any fruit. I can go to the store, take out money, and buy something. We have progressed so far. But I think there are three things, and I think they're the three main things that we deal with that the first century also dealt with. Money, sensuality, and power. Money, on one hand, can be really good. Like I mentioned, we can go into the store and we can buy our necessities. Money can be something that's really important. But on the other hand, money can be something that we easily come to worship. The tricky thing is that the world tells us that we're missing something and you need something else to fill that hole. And I would tell you, if you don't know God, you're missing something. And you need God to fill that hole. But the world says, you know what you really need? You need a new car. Or you need a new laptop. Or you need a new house. Your kids need new toys. Our world is this world of consumption. And we consume. And we buy things and they don't really fill the hole, but we feel better when we first buy. You know, shopping is actually considered an addiction. That you can be addicted to just buying things. And so you go and you buy and you store and you buy and you store and you buy and you store. And you might never use the things you buy. But it's this idea of consuming. If I just consume the right things, that I will be filled. I will have the things I need. The problem is, they'll never fill the void. You can never buy enough to be satisfied. There's always a nicer car. There's always a nicer house, or a nicer place to live, or nicer clothes. You'll never achieve the level of success. I have a family member who is very wealthy. Very wealthy. And he continually retires to not retire. He'll retire and he'll say, okay, I'm done. And then they'll come back and say, here, this is the check that we will give you if you will come back and work for us. And he says, oh, there is something that I'm wanting to buy. There is something that I need. There's something that I want. And so he just keeps working. I think he's retired 6 times. I've been to 3 of them. Every time they throw a party. This will be the last one, we promise. I've given up. There's this idea of consuming and consuming and consuming. But another thing is, the more you consume, the more you become something to consume. You're just looked at as something that we can get something from. Facebook is a good example of that. Facebook is free, but Facebook consumes you. What you do on Facebook is not private to you. Facebook knows what you do and will then serve you up ads and serve you up things that they think you want to see. And so the more you use these things, the more they know, the more they use you to sell something for them to make money. You become the product. Money, consumption can be a problem because we're constantly trying to fill something that is an unfillable void without God. Sensuality. Sensuality is, on one hand, a very wonderful, beautiful gift. And on the other hand, it can be something that is dangerous and breaking and painful. I think most of the people in here have gone through probably a bad breakup. And you can feel how broken your soul feels. How hard it is. How drawn down and drained you feel. Sensuality. It's a good thing that can be turned bad. Sensuality doesn't just mean sex. We are embodied creatures. Well, I went around and I hugged a lot of you today. And a lot of you looked at me and said, you look kind of sad. Thank you for noticing. Bodies are important. We are physical people. Connection is important. In Germany, they did a study trying to figure out what the main language, the dominant, the real language that any baby would learn. And so they had these babies that were born that they set up in these cribs. And they had these nurses that would take them and they'd feed them. They were given all the things that were necessary to life, but they were never held and never talked to. And all the babies died. There is something more to us than just something that needs to consume food to live. Whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, it doesn't matter. You need connection. Sensuality is a necessity for life. But here's the problem. I don't think we really know how to love each other for being the other. We typically try to love people because they feel a need in us. This is how a lot of relationships go, right? We've been taught the Jerry Maguire thought process. You complete me. You make me whole. I need you. And that is a very unhealthy way to have a relationship. In every marriage counseling, I sit down and talk with people who are wanting to get married. I always say this, when you come together and you want to be together, you need to be a whole person before you're a whole couple. Two broken people who come together just create a broken relationship. Two whole people who come together who have someone else, God, who fills them, creates a whole relationship. Love is so hard. And I worry that very few people in my generation will discover true intimacy in relationship. Because the other isn't really the other. The other becomes simply an objectified person to fulfill my needs. And that becomes an issue. Because love isn't about what you do for me. Love is about what I do for you. Power. Power tends to come from, I would say, probably lies. We lie that you need power. We lie to achieve power. We have this thinking that I can only have power if you do not really know everything about me. If you can't figure me out, I have power over you. Power tends to operate in ways that tends to use people. It used to be the more power you had, the more you took care of people, right? What does Peter Parker's uncle say to him? What does Uncle Ben say? What does Uncle Ben say? With great power comes great responsibility. Okay, just a little bit of a comic book nerd here. There's this idea that the more power you have, the more responsibility you have to use that power for good. For people, to take care of people, to lift them up, to love them. But our world doesn't exactly live that way. A lot of times, the more power you have, the more power you use to gain more power on top of people. It's about climbing a ladder. It's about achieving something higher. It's about moving up in the world. And the more you move up, the less you look down. So power tends to be a problem when looked at as what can I achieve and what can I get. And in the midst of all of this, in the midst of what the world is attempting to shape us in and what the world is attempting to get us to do, Jesus is praying a prayer that says, I don't want to take them out of this rat race of money, of power, of sensuality, of sexuality, of all of the things that are around them. I don't want to take them out. I want to keep them safe in the midst of it to share something that they, only they can share. That they will have the discernment to know that they are looking for love. And the only way to find true love is to find God. That everything else that they try to fill their lives with will be an idol. That will demand more and more and deliver less and less. Father, protect them from that. I've been thinking the last few weeks how we're shaped and how we become to be what God calls us to be. As we move forward, what will it look like to share the gospel? I begin to think our culture is a very mobile culture. Everyone who is here most likely got here from something that had wheels on it. We're a very mobile culture. I have a friend who pastors in Idaho. And I listen to his sermons periodically. And one of his sermons, he was saying, you know, before he got to the church, his youth pastor got called away and went 10 miles away from their church to be a youth pastor at another church. And he asked the question, you know, did we lose any families? Did any families go? And the pastoral staff that was there said, no. Tri-City, the church, it's 10 miles away. No one's going to drive 10 miles to go to church. And I was thinking in my own context, if you drew a circle 10-mile radius around the church, half the church would be gone. I mean, California is just a completely different breed of church. But we're mobile. We go places all the time. We're moving all the time. And it's so easy to move around. It's so easy to get around. Even if you don't have a car, there are all kinds of ways to get around today. But it's become so easy to move around. A lot of us have forgotten this sense of home, of a place that we belong. Ten years ago, I started attending this church. And I was just a long-haired surfer boy. Yes, sir. We've got pictures, me and Chelsea, before we were even dating, standing out in front of the church here, and my mom saying, "Act like you guys are friends." Because we took a picture, and she's standing here, and I have my hands in my pocket. And so we have a before and after. We have that picture where we're doing that, and then we have a picture where my mom said, you know, "Act like you guys are friends," and I have my arm around her, acting like we're friends. And then somehow we got married. The ancestor.com commercials come up on podcasts that I listen to all the time, and I'm always tempted to pull out or swab my mouth and send it in to find where I'm from. We have this great desire to belong somewhere. The church should be a place where we can belong. You know, 10 years ago, you allowed a young college kid to be able to do ministry here, to come in and play with the youth, to start a college group, to do all kinds of different things. You walked with me as I walked through ordination. You sat as a board and talked to me. You were there when my kids were born. A place to belong. In the midst of it, this is what Jesus is praying. I pray, not that you will be taken out, but that you will be protected here and belong together. Work together. Love together. Cherish each other. Move. Protect each other. It's so easy to lose who we are because it's so easy to go anywhere. But I truly believe that God has placed this church here for people to belong. This church has been a church that has been a very sending church. Before I got here, there were a number of college students that you had adopted and sent off. And while I've been here, we've adopted a number of college students and then sent them off. I can think of all the lives that have been changed because of you. Place to belong. A place to be. I think of technology. I'm thankful for screens. I'm thankful for technology. It makes life easy. I can't tell you how many times I pull my phone out and look up something on Google. YouTube is wonderful. If I need something done on my car that I haven't done before, I just look up a tutorial. And this is the funny thing. There are people who are working on things that look exactly like my car. I just type in Mazda 3, this. And there, here's a video of them showing me step by step. Hey, this is how you take this off, and this is how you take this off. You want to change your belts? You have to take the tire off. You have to clamp this. You have to do this. You'll change it. It's an hour and a half, the hour and a half video. It takes me about an hour and 45 minutes. It's wonderful. I love screens. But at the same time, screens are so dangerous. I was reading a book saying how American culture has changed. And they said one of the biggest inventions that began to change the way people lived was the air conditioning. I thought that was kind of strange. You know, of all the technology and all the things that I use all the time, AC is one of the ones that, at least here in San Diego, I might be able to do without. It would not be fun for a few days out of the year, a few weeks out of the year. But what I was reading was saying that ACs, when they begin to be put in every single house, a portion of the house stopped being used, and that was the front porch. The ACs went inside the house, and it became comfortable to be inside the house during all the hot, miserable time periods. And that front porch kind of died. When I was a kid, we had a swamp cooler, which once it gets over 105, which happens often in Kalinga, once it gets over 105, swamp coolers don't do anything. I mean, they're not helpful at all. They just make it humid, and then you're wet and hot and miserable. And so what we would do is we would go outside and we would all play, and my parents would sit out on the picnic table, and all the kids in the neighborhood would come together. And I remember I had to be careful around each and every parent that was outside. If you wanted to do something wrong, you had to cross the fence and go near the school farm that was right there, because none of the parents could see you over there. So if you wanted to light off fireworks or you wanted to make your own grenades, which stupid kids in the country do, you had to do them where no adult eyes could watch. There was a community. They say one of the greatest detriments to the culture today are screens, because they give this false sense of connection, but there's no real connection. There's no real community. Our church is a church that has community. Sometimes we do it around screens. We get together and we take a day and we install operating systems and we get it working. We tear down computers because they're not working, rob them of parts and put them in new computers to send places. Sometimes community can be built around a screen. When we were in South Africa, Chris and Tom went to Tulamahash and they set up internet at a church. And instead of pointing in, which is all churches here in the United States, that's what we do. We put internet and we point it in towards the inside of the church. They pointed the internet out into their parking lot. They're the only place in their entire town that has internet. And you want to know who's in the parking lot? Everyone. The entire town comes to their parking lot during the week because they have internet. Sometimes technology can be wonderful, and sometimes technology can be terrible. But I want to talk about this sense of community, this sense of family. It's more than just belonging. It's a sense of doing life with each other. So often we can be hyper-individualistic. Right? We come to church so church can disseminate information to help me with my walk with God. That I come so I can hear a wonderful sermon, I can listen to some music, and I can get better. And I want to say that's not the church. You don't go to church to receive something. You go to church to be something. There's this huge difference between receiving and being. You are something special. We're not an individual person. We're a community. All the things that we've done in ministry is not things that I have done or you have done. It's things we have done. It's a different perspective. It's a different air. And with community comes a desire to know and see life through the ways and lenses of each other. When I was a kid, Pokemon Red was really big. I had my own Game Boy. I had a Pokemon Red. And I would walk around junior high with my friends, and we had this cable, this link cable. It was before you could actually connect to devices just by being near each other. And I'd connect this link cable, and I'd connect it with my friends, and we would battle Pokemon. And it was this big thing. And I remember my mom used to talk to me about Pokemon. And there for a little bit, I was convinced when I left and I left my Game Boy at home, my mom would get on my Game Boy and play. Because she seemed to know all kinds of things about it. I've come to understand the reason why she knew so much about Pokemon and Game Boys wasn't because she liked it at all, but she wanted to know me, and she wanted to have conversations with me. My dad has told me stories where my mom would go into my room and lay down in my bed and say, "I'm trying to see the world through his eyes." Went to college, and they were just a mess, crying and they allowed me to stay because they were trying to let me see the world anew and learn in those same ways. There are so many things wrapped up, but I want to encourage you. We are a community, but I want you to look around. Adopt someone today. Find someone and try to see the world through their eyes. Try to find out what they like, what they want. You know, a great way to do it, when I was first here, Todd and Barbara invited me over to dinner. And do you know what a college student does not do? They do not refuse food. A good home-cooked food meal that was not the calf was amazing. They were the very first people that invited us over. Community. Beginning to get to know each other and seeing through each other's lenses. This is who our church is. Our church is a place where we care about each other, where we know each other, where we encourage each other, where we invite people over and we love them. We cook them food and we eat together. It's so important. Please hear this. At the end of our journey here, God so desperately wants you to live in harmony with Him. And God wants you to know how much He loves you and how much He desires you to love each other. So Jesus prays this prayer. They've heard my words. They know my thoughts. They know you. Father, keep them safe. Father, help them to become instruments of your love and your peace in this world. Connect us with your love and with each other. Give us the grace and will to submit to each other, to learn what it means to be connected to you and to others. You're not going to take us out of this world. But Jesus' prayer for us today is that while we are in the world, that we will reflect Him. To be unified. To be whole. 1 Thessalonians, you guys have heard this a lot. The one benediction I use. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will surely do it. God is in the midst, helping you, loving you, cherishing you. I want to thank you for loving us. I want to thank you for all the meals that you have provided, all the stories that we have heard. I thank you for playing with our kids. But I thank you for continuing to do what God has called you to do. Not giving up. The church isn't one person. It's not one thing. The church is doing what God calls us to. So we get a chance today to partake together in communion. And it's this beautiful ritual that the church did. Something that they were so used to doing. It's this feast time. It's the Passover feast. Everyone would come together. It's something that they would do every single year. It was something that was kind of ingrained in them. It was something that was a part of them. And Jesus takes it and he completely reorients it and he gives it a different meaning and a different thought. And he says, this is what we are. You are my body in this world. You are my blood. You are my grace. So Jesus, with all of his best friends around, takes time to say, this is who we are. We aren't people who close off. We're not people who live in four walls. We're people who love and who cherish and who move and who care. And I have so felt that love and cherishing. So thank you. Thank you for being the body in my life. Thank you for lifting up when I fall down. Thank you for volunteering for all kinds of different things. Thank you for allowing a young man who knew nothing to stand up here and preach. Thank you for counting how many times I played with my ring the very first time I preached, which was way too many times. Thank you for allowing me to practice what it meant to be a minister, what it meant to be family, what it meant to be adopted together. Thank you for letting me babysit your kids, for sitting in the hospital with you, for seeing the birth of children, for being able to officiate weddings. Thank you for being my family, for caring. And I challenge you, in the next stage of this church's life, be you. Be you. This is our church, a church who loves, who cares, who will go out of their way to take care of someone and to love them. In our normal fashion, once we pray for the elements, please come receive the elements, return to your seats, and we will all partake together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. As hard as this day is, Lord, I thank you for this church. And Father, Lord, I pray that they will continue to champion young individuals who are called into the ministry, that they will continue to see the mission of the church, that they will continue to do the missions all around the world, that you will light within them a fire that cannot be quenched. Father, Lord, I pray that as they are in this world, that you will protect them from being caught up in all those things, whether it be money, whether it be power, whether it be sex, whether it be whatever it is. Father, Lord, I pray that you will protect them. And Lord, I pray for these elements, that you will bless them, and that you will bless us as we partake together. The Church of the Nazarene has an open table. And what that means is it doesn't matter if you are a member of the church. It doesn't matter if this is your first day. It doesn't matter if this is your last day. It doesn't matter if you plan on attending here for the rest of your life. What matters is that you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So the Church of the Nazarene has an open table. And we say anyone can come and receive communion. Anyone can come and partake with us. But we also say we want to make sure there's nothing kept between us and God. So if you would take some time and say, God, is there anything that would keep me from receiving communion in a worthy manner? What is stopping me from fully loving you and fully loving others? Let's take some time. Let's pray. When you are done praying, come receive the elements and return to your seats.